And I want to talk to you about something this morning that not only can make a difference in your life personally, but can make a difference in your children's life, life of your grandchildren, not only now, but for a long, long time. And when you and I talk about spiritual growth, remember last night we gave you a little test, and I asked you if you would take that test, and then when you get back to your room, if you would do a little checking to see where you are in your own life. And so I certainly hope you did that. Maybe that's why you're looking so good this morning. You checked off so many things, and you think, boy, I'm not doing too bad. Well, what I'd like to do today is I want to deal with a major problem in spiritual growth. It's one of those subtle kind of things that, you know, it's not reading your Bible, it's not failing to go to church, not failing to witness, not failing to give, not failing to do all the things that we used to think in terms of evidence of spiritual growth. But it's a real subtle attitude that we have that most people go through life and never realize the kind of damage, personal damage it does to them. And it certainly hinders their relationship to Jesus Christ. It hinders their relationship to other people. And most of you here, more than likely, you're saved. You know that you're saved. And you read your Bible, and you pray, and you go to church, and you do the things that you feel like you ought to do as a believer. But somehow deep down inside, there's something that's not exactly right. You can't quite put your finger on it. You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. You've asked the Lord to search your heart. You've confessed and repented of everything God's ever brought to your mind. And yet, in spite of that, there's something that still stymies your growth. And even though you have been growing to some degree, you think, well, you know, I don't have the joy that I ought to have. And why don't I have that real peace and a sense of contentment that Christians talk about? And one of the reasons is because this problem is so subtle in so many people's lives, and they've just sort of accepted that the way they live is a normal Christian life when it's not normal at all. And you recall in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was in the temple that morning, and he was reading the scripture, and you recall what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. He said he came to set the captives free. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is the kind of problem that will hinder us from feeling God's love for us. And remember we said last night, the last statement that we made in the test of our spiritual growth is the awareness of the feeling. That is, the awareness, the feeling of God's love, being able to accept His love for us. Well, a lot of folks can't accept God's love. And what I want to share this morning has the kind of reaction upon us, I think, that not only does it affect our understanding of God's love for us, but also it affects our relationship to others. It'll even cause you to believe a lie about yourself. It'll cause you to believe something about yourself that is absolutely not true. It will hinder your relationship with other people, and therefore it's going to hinder your spiritual growth because you're not going to be as free and as open to other people as you could be and as you should be. And a lot of folks go through life wondering why and what this is that's missing in their life. So what I want to talk about may appear not to have anything to do with spiritual growth, but it has a great deal to do with it. And that is the problem that many people suffer of self-rejection. And a lot of people reject themselves, and it never dawns on them that's what's going on. It never dawns on them that a major problem in their life is they have never accepted themselves the way they are. And so if you don't, then you have a very difficult time loving God, a difficult time accepting His love, a difficult time in genuinely, intimately loving other people and opening your heart to them and sharing with them and reaching out to them. Because you see, if I'm really so concerned about getting myself accepted by other people or their approval and so forth, I have little time to be concerned about loving others. Little time to be concerned about other people's needs. Little time to be broadening my sphere of love and including other people, because I'm so afraid that if I have rejected myself, I don't want you to get into this sphere of love where I am, because if you get inside of me here, you'll understand who I am and what I'm like. And since I don't like myself and I feel unworthy and unaccepted and all the rest, then surely if you get too close to me, then you'll find out what I'm like and you won't like me either. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to shut you out real gently. And here's what we do. We do this to our children. We do it to our friends. We do it to other people. And you see, if you can't accept yourself, you have a very difficult time accepting God's wonderful, genuine love for you. And so you go through life, and something will always be missing, and what that is your ability to accept yourself. And when you don't, you feel insecure and inadequate. So what happens? When you come along and you are challenged to serve the Lord, so I can't do that, why? I just don't know the Bible. What you're saying is I'm scared. What you're saying is I feel unworthy. I feel like I would be a failure. I couldn't do that. Oh, yes, I have faith, but God hasn't called me to do that. Most of the people who are sitting in church pews week after week who will not serve God have a major problem of their own self-acceptance. Because if they could accept themselves the way God has accepted you, then you'd be willing to do anything the Lord would require of you or call upon you to do. But if you feel unworthy, and you feel sort of shut out and isolated, and that folks don't quite accept you the way you are, and especially if you don't like you, you will, listen, all of your life, you live 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of your life, and you'll miss out on the real joy that God has for us, because you'll never quite be able to grasp and accept the fact that God loves you just the way you are. Now, what I'd like to do, I love to give lists, because if I don't give you something to write down, you're not going to remember it. So I want you to get your paper out again. You've already got it out. Good. I want to give you a list of characteristics this morning of people who reject themselves. That is, people who just somehow can't accept themselves. Now, they don't accept themselves for lots of reasons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to give you a list, a long list this morning, of characteristics of a person who cannot accept themselves. Not all of these would be true of them, but some of them would be, and for a lot of folks, most of them would be. So, if you just jot these down, I want to give you a list, and then we'll sort of talk about them as we go along. And the first one is this. A person who cannot accept themselves usually has a little of an overemphasis on the way they look. They want to be sure that they're dressed exactly right, and everything is in proper place, and they're always, before they walk out of the house, looks like they just came out of a bandbox. And the reason for that, of course, is if you don't accept yourself, you're fearful of what somebody else will think, and therefore there's an overemphasis on clothes. Secondly, it's very difficult for a person who has not been able to accept themselves to trust God. And no matter how much you try, they'll always be there, yeah, but. You see, if you don't accept yourself and you're not omniscient, God knows everything, and if you don't like you, surely he couldn't like you. And even if you like yourself a little bit, surely God wouldn't be too pleased, because after all, you've got enough evidence yourself to present before God to convince him that you're not worthy of being loved. And so we have a very difficult time accepting God's love. A third evidence of self-rejection is difficulty in relating to other people. That is, building relationships. Now, you can say, hi, good morning, how's the weather, you're looking fine, and all the things that we say that mean absolutely nothing. And you know, when most people say, how you doing? Fine. They don't mean that. They're about to break up on the inside. Or you meet the opposite extreme, and you dare not ask them, how are you doing? Because you're scared to death they'll tell you, and it'll take them 30 minutes to tell you how absolutely horrible life is, and everything is going sour, and so you don't want to hear that either. But for the normal folks, if we can put them in that kind of a category, a person who can't accept themselves will not build a strong relationship. Now, here's the reason. Because they're afraid that you'll find out what they think of themselves, when what they think of themselves may not be true at all. This is why if you've got three or four children, or just two, one's one way and one is the other, and one is happy-go-lucky and outgoing and joyous, and the other one is a little bit more reserved and sometimes introverted and sort of thins you off a little bit and does not get too close. Somewhere along the way, something has happened to make that child feel that they're not accepted. Now, let me say this to parents and grandparents. Parents and grandparents can devastate their children for a whole generation. And I want to show you in a moment how that can happen. And you see, I'm sure that sitting in this place, as many of us as are here today, that some of you have already identified what I'm talking about, because you don't really like yourself. You'd like to. And sometimes you can get up enough reasons to think, well, surely. And yet something inside of you just will not let you accept yourself. Well, one of the other reasons, or one of the other evidences of rejection is self-criticism. And you think about How many times do you say, well, you know, this dress just doesn't look right. These shoes aren't the right color. My hair's, my beauty, on and on and on you go of things that you find about yourself that are not right. Now, what are you doing? You've probably compared yourself with someone else. Well, let's just eliminate that right now. I hate to tell you this, but God, as much as He loves you, He didn't think enough of you to make somebody else exactly like you. Now, you take it the right way, of course. There's just one you. There's nobody else in the world just like you, just one you. And He loves you infinitely, could not love you no more, as we said last night, but He just made you. So anytime you compare yourself with someone else, it's a false comparison. First of all, everybody's different. And who says you have to look or act or be like anybody else? You have your personality. There's not anybody else in the world has personality just like yours. Nobody else has the exact background that you do. Nobody else has been treated like you've been treated. And you've come from all kinds of situations and circumstances. And so this self-criticism, what it's saying is, I don't like me. I don't like the way God made me. And you see, if I don't like me and the way God made me, then I'm going to have a very difficult time liking or loving other people, because if I think they are doing too well, then I want to pull them down. And that's what brings a lot of criticism. Hinders our spiritual growth. And you see, it's so subtle. We criticize other people. We get in a critical spirit. We don't understand exactly why we're doing it. The primary reason is we don't like us. And so to make ourselves feel better, we've got to find something wrong with most other people in order to get them down here on our level. So not only do we not like ourselves, we don't like them too. And so that puts us all in the non-likable situation, which is a terrible way to live. And yet that's the way a lot of people are living. Next, if you'll jot this one down, that is a fear of what other people think of us. You see, a person who has rejected themselves is really fearful of what other people think. Now, the truth is, most folks don't care. And besides, if you're worried about what somebody else thinks about you, remember this. What they think of you today could change before tonight. And it probably will by tomorrow. And so you can't please other people. I had to learn a long time ago as a pastor, look, please God and forget everybody else. That is, you can't please everybody. There's no way. Because wherever you have two people, you've got two opinions. And so you can't please everybody. But a person who hasn't accepted themselves is extremely sensitive. They have all the antennas out. Or what are they going to think? And you see, when they walk into a room, a person who has a major problem with self-rejection, when they walk into a room, in their mind they're thinking, what does everybody think? That's why it's good to walk in this room. You walk into the back of everybody, see? You don't have to worry about that. But you walk in your Sunday school class, and there are 10 ladies or 10 fellows sitting around, and you're the last one to get there. When you walk in, are you one of those persons who, deep down inside, feels very self-conscious? Now, you don't know exactly why you feel self-conscious. You just do. A person who's suffering from self-rejection has a very difficult time being at ease and just relaxing amidst other people for fear of what they're thinking. Because you see, we go back. If you don't like yourself and don't accept yourself, knowing what you know about yourself, you wonder if they accept you, if they like you, and what you can do to help them to like you more. And so what happens is, a person spends a lot of their time trying to figure out how to get somebody else's acceptance and somebody else to like them, because getting their acceptance makes you feel better. The only problem with that is, how long do you keep it and what do you have to do to keep it? Now, a major tragedy is when a husband and wife get married, and let's say that here's a man or woman who came out of a home where they were terribly rejected, and so they get married to someone who just loves everybody and everything is fantastic, and somehow in the marriage relationship, they're always doing things to be sure the other person loves them and the other person accepts them. Friend, that is an endless, futile lifestyle, because it never works. You can't ever do enough to get somebody else to accept you if you have a problem with self-rejection, for the simple reason, how much do they have to do? And how long does it have to go on? And how do they have to do it? And usually when a person is suffering from rejection, you can't ever please them. Somehow, if you do 60%, they expect 70%. If you do 80%, they expected 90%. If you do this, they expected you to include this. If you did this, they also wanted this. You can't ever please a person who is suffering from rejection, because there is no way to satisfy that longing inside of them to be accepted. And until they're able to accept their acceptance by God, they'll never be able to accept anybody else's acceptance. And the tragedy is that I see young people all the time who are coming up in homes, and we're growing up a whole generation of angry teenagers. You know why? Because the parents won't stay at home and love them. And parents don't take time to love them, don't take time to share with them, don't take time to be to those children what they need. They need love, and they need to put your arms around your kids and hug them and tell your daughter she's the sweetest gal in the world, and your son, he's still number one. In other words, all of us need acceptance, and all of us need to be loved, and we're growing up a whole generation of angry children. That's why at 13 and 14, they're into sex, drugs, alcohol, you name it. You know why? I'm going to show you in a few moments, because they're trying to find somebody who will love them. Well, you grow up in a critical home, you start criticizing yourself, because when dad criticizes you and mom criticizes you, they're mom and dad, and surely if they criticize you, there must be something wrong with you. And you grow up and you marry somebody who tries to love you, and you know you won't let them do. What you're saying is, please love me, but don't get too close. And the only way to build an intimate relationship is to be open and to be transparent and to be willing to share your faults, your failures, your weaknesses. But a person who's suffering rejection, they can't do it. It isn't that they don't want to. So I want you to get this now. I'm not being critical. I'm saying they can't. That is, until something happens on the inside of them, they want to, but they can't. They would love to. And more than likely, some of you women here would have to say, you know, I'm married to a man, or I've been married to a man like that, and he's passed on or divorced or whatever it might be. And I tried my best to love him, but somehow he just wouldn't let me love him, and I couldn't love him, and I tried, and I did my very best, and somehow he couldn't accept it. The truth is, until something happens on the inside, a person like that really can't. They want to. They suffer. They're miserable. Their heart is full of ache, and they would love to be loved, but somehow they can't. And the problem is, they don't understand why they can't. Well, let's move on, because there are lots of them. Feelings of inferiority. A person who is suffering from rejection feels very inferior. That's why when a pastor says, and I've met people like this who were capable, qualified, gifted, you name it. Well, I'd like to help you out there, Pastor, but I just can't do it. Well, I just don't feel capable. And so you give them this long list of reasons why they're so capable. Now, here's the interesting thing. A man in the business world, and I mean he can do his very best, and he can make lots of money and accomplish and achieve, put him in church and ask him to serve God, and all of a sudden everything falls apart. I mean, here is managing hundreds and sometimes thousands of people working for him in church. Oh, you know why? Because he has a rejection problem. And you see, in his mind, God doesn't approve of him. Oh, he can get out in the business world because he's made the mistake of separating that from his spiritual life, which he should not. So when it comes to doing anything inside of a church building, it's a whole different story, because he can't accept himself. And out there in the world, he thinks, well, they don't know me. But in the church, God knows me. And so what happens? Gifted, talented people wasting their talents, wasting their gifts, wasting God's good grace to them of equipping them to do so many things so well. But when your attitude toward yourself is all messed up, you just messed up on the inside. Then there's the problem of bitterness. When a person has rejected themselves, usually, not always, but usually, they'll have a little floating bitterness on the inside. And when I say floating bitterness, I mean, it, no matter who hurt them back there, let's say it's because of some hurt, floating bitterness is a kind of bitterness that spills out. And so that person goes through life, and they attack this one, and this one, and this one, and a critical spirit. You see, all of that's on the inside. It doesn't make any difference what their circumstances are. It doesn't make any difference how many people reach out and try to love them. Somehow their response is bitterness, hurt deep down inside that happened back yon in years past that they've not dealt with, don't even know oftentimes it has to be dealt with. And what happens? They are bitter. And you wonder, what's eating that person? They don't like themselves. They can't accept themselves. And not liking themselves and life not working out and not feeling loved by other people, they get bitter. You see, God made every single one of us to love and to be loved. No person's life is complete until you're able to love somebody and somebody's able to love you. And I don't mean necessarily that every person has to be married to be complete, but you must be able to feel and to emotionalize genuine, honest, true love from someone or some people. And then a person who has a problem with rejection is a person who usually has a problem with perfectionism. Now, perfectionism doesn't mean that we are perfect. But here's what it means. It means that that person is always striving either to do better or to look better or to be more accepted. And the problem with perfectionism is it's immeasurable. You can't ever do enough. And the person who feels rejection and who's suffering from perfectionism, no matter how well they do, they think, but I could have done better. No matter how well they look, I should have looked better. No matter what they accomplish, they haven't accomplished enough. And a lot of people don't have motivation. They are being driven from within. That is, something inside of them drives them on to do more and to work harder and harder and harder. Oftentimes trying to get acceptance. Oftentimes trying to prove to themselves, hey, look, here I am, and I want you to see me. And so in order to do that, they just keep striving and working, and we call some of those people workaholics. They just can't do enough. It isn't that they love work all that much, and they'll tell you they do. But the problem is they're trying to do better, to perfect, to improve, to make more money, to get more acceptance, more prestige, more prominence, more this, more that. And the tragedy is, it's like the dog who's chasing his tail. He's not going to ever catch it. And you see, people go round and round and round in life. And I meet so many people in the business world. You know what they're doing? They're still trying to prove to their parents they're going to make it, because their dad or their mom said, you'll never amount to anything. And the little boy in them, all the years of their life, says, yes, I will. I'm going to prove to my mom. I'm going to prove to my dad. Yes, I am going to make something of myself. I think about a man who is a very successful a developer in the city of Atlanta. I passed away about 3 years ago, and in a tragic way he passed away, divorced his wife, and I was in the process of divorcing her. And in our conversation, I picked up one day on what drove that man all these years. I mean, as far as the people outside are concerned, great, successful man, but miserable on the inside. He'd come to church and he'd sit about the third row with his wife. He was so miserable. Finally, he told me, he said, I want to tell you, I can't handle it. I said, well, why can't you handle it? Well, I found out later on why he couldn't. And nobody probably could handle much of that, living the kind of life he was living. But I found out why he lived the way he lived. His mother, very early in his life, just put the squeeze on him and hurt him very, very deeply, made him feel like a nobody. And all those years, you know what he was doing? He was still, the little boy in him was still proving to mom that he was going to be a success. And the tragedy was, he'd made millions and millions and millions of dollars, big name, on and on you go, and yet here he was, still trying to prove to mom. And the tragedy is, his mom had already passed away, and he was still trying to prove to mom who'd gone, yes, I am somebody, and I am worth something. You see, when a person feels rejection deep down inside, how can you grow spiritually? When this big internal battle is always going on, defending yourself and watching out what other people are thinking, and your sphere is me, myself, and I, and all the things that we talked about last night, all of that's a part of trying to grow and see what the frustration is. Then you feel guilty because you don't feel like you are growing as you should. Then comes the problem, on the other hand, of the attitude of superiority. That is, a person who cannot accept themselves, on the other hand, acts very superior, very prideful, very egotistical. All that's a cover-up job. And you can spot those people. You know, everything's always fantastic, everything is super, and everything is this, and everything is that. When they get by themselves, can you imagine how miserable they are lying in the bed at night, and all the reality of what they really think about themselves comes crashing down on top of them in the middle of the darkness of the night? You see, nobody's superior, nobody's inferior, because since there's just one of us, we're just who we are and what we are. That's the way God made us, and so feelings of, or attitudes of superiority are just a cover-up for what's really going on. Then, sometimes, all of us are, at times in life, have things that we go through where we suffer hurts, and some people who have a problem with rejection just can't give it up. They can't give up. That is, it's almost like they just cradle this past hurt. It's the thing they go back to, because you see, that's their excuse for a lot of things in life. And so they go back and trace back, and you see, psychologists and psychiatrists can take you back to the roots of the problem, but the problem with them is that unless they are saved and understand spiritual truth, they can't bring you from the problem to freedom and liberty. in your life. And so a person oftentimes will cradle some great hurt back there, and they'll always go back to that as their excuse for acting the way they act or responding to the way they respond. Instead of dealing with the problem itself, they won't do that. A person who is suffering from rejection also is easily hurt. You know why? Because their feelings are everywhere. And it's almost like they're just waiting for you to hurt them. Now, I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you, because this will be an answer to the reason some people act the way they act. A person who has a problem with rejection, a deep-seated problem with rejection, here's what they'll do to you. No matter how good of a friend you are, do you know when they're the most comfortable? Not when you're being kind to them. Not when you're loving them. Not when you're being good to them. A person who's suffering rejection is most comfortable if they can irritate you enough to get you to reject them. Because you see, they grow up in an environment of rejection. They grow up with that. And so let's say that mom and dad reject them in those early years. So their environment is rejection. That's what they grow up in, they're comfortable with. Just like a person grows up extremely poor and they come into wealth later on in their life, well, where are they the happiest? They're really more satisfied and more content wearing blue jeans and a old rough shirt and driving a beat up car, though they got millions, because that's what they grew up with. That's where they are. A person who suffers rejection, here's what they'll do. Husbands, wives, children, here's what they'll do. They get in an argument, and you can be sweet and kind and loving and forgiving, and they'll keep on pushing you and pushing you and pushing you till finally you say something and do something to reject them. It's like they back off, and deep down inside they say, well, thank you very much. Now I feel comfortable. You've rejected me, and that's where I'm coming from. It is tragic. You see, how can a person like that grow very much spiritually when their whole life is wrapped up in this civil war that's going on inside of them all the time? A person who's suffering from rejection, likewise, is suspicious of friendly overtures that someone else makes to them. A person who's rejected, when you try to get close to them, here's what they think. What do you want? What are you looking for? Because they can't accept your honesty. Since they can't be open, remember, a person who is suffering from rejection has got a wall built around them, 40 feet high, 40 feet thick. Don't get in. You may look over once in a while, but don't try to get in. And so when you begin to be loving and kind and generous to a person who is suffering from rejection, they can't handle it. So they think, you must be up to something. You must have some ulterior motive. And so what do? You move in, they back off. You move in, they back off. And you back off, then they'll still come your way a little bit. It's not that they don't want to. They can't handle the intimacy. And so if husbands and wives are not able to be intimate with each other in their loving relationship, what we do is we teach our children the same kind of error. And the same kind of emotional problem develops in their life, and so they have to struggle through the same thing. Then there's the problem of self-isolation, is what I call it. A feeling or the attitude of being aloof and being a loner. Sometime that is the result of being a feeling rejected. Not because you are rejected. Now, the truth is, all of us get rejected at times, so what? I mean, you know, if you're who you ought to be, you will be rejected by some people. Paul told Timothy, he says, beware if the world speak well of you. And so that is, some of us are going to be rejected if we're true to what we believe. But that kind of rejection is no problem if you have been able to accept yourself. And that kind of rejection is not going to hinder your spiritual growth. But a person who is rejecting themselves, they live in this, in their minds, they live in this capsule. That's the only place they feel safe, sort of alone to themselves. And you probably know some people like that. And when you try to get them out and doing things with you, and maybe there may be someone on the cruise that you finally convinced and persuaded to come with you and to get out of the doldrums and stop living by yourself, and let's get out and have some fun in life. And they're sitting here probably wondering, what is somebody else thinking of them and who told me about them? Well, I can tell you, nobody told me about you, except that I just know in a group this big, there are a lot of folks who feel exactly what I'm talking about. Amen? That's right. I know you here, because in every congregation, every group of people, a vast number of those people feel exactly what I'm talking about. But let's keep going. And then sometimes that person will have a very rebellious spirit. That rebellious spirit is a result of their anger toward themselves. They get angry at themselves because they would like to get out and they would like to be free and they would like to feel contentment and they want to be accepted and they don't want to always be defending themselves. And what happens? And so they get angry with themselves. And when they get angry with themselves, they make it very difficult on other people and their relationship with them. And so they become rebellious. A person who is a procrastinator. Now remember this. I'm not saying that all procrastinators have a rejection problem, but procrastination and rebellion and rejection are three musketeers. They usually run together. When a person cannot accept themselves, now watch how this works. When they can't accept themselves, they get rebellious. They get angry. And what happens? When you can't accept yourself and you've got a problem with perfectionism, naturally you're going to procrastinate. Why? Because, let me give you some. I had a secretary one time, many years ago, and I would give her work, and months later I'd find it. You know what she would do? She'd put it back in the drawer of the cabinet. And the reason I discovered this is one Saturday I was at church and everybody else was gone and I got the rumbling around. And some things that I had given her to file and to work on, I found a whole bunch of stuff back there. And so it suddenly dawned on me. I thought, she has a rebellious spirit. I sort of picked that up a little bit anyway, but I didn't think it was the time to tell her. So finally I sat her down and I said, and I told her what a fine young lady she was and how much I appreciated her, which I did. I said, but you know, I believe you and I need to talk about something in your life. And she said, well, what's that? I said, well, I want to tell you, first of all, it's going to be painful, but let's remember this, that I'm your friend and I love you and I care enough about you to tell you the truth. If I didn't love you, I'd just fire you and let it go at that. But I love you enough to confront you with the truth because I want to do what's right about you. I said, I believe you're a procrastinator. Her first response was a little bit of self-defense. I said, and your procrastination is an overflow of a very rebellious spirit. Well, she got a little stiffer, and then all of a sudden, she just gushed out tears. She said, my husband tells me the same thing. And all of a sudden, I got real compassionate for him because I knew what was going on. Now, it's not that she did not want to do the work. Here's the problem. When you can't accept yourself, you have a problem with perfectionism. So you know what she was waiting for? She was waiting till she could do this work perfectly. Then she would do it. And so you're never not quite sure when you're going to be able to do it perfect, so you procrastinate. And you're going to do it tomorrow because tomorrow you'll be able to do it better than you can today. And you don't think that, but that's what you do. And next week, surely you'll be able to do it better than you could last week. And at least 30 days from now, you'll be able to do it better. And so what happens? You keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until you can do it perfectly. And the truth is nobody can do anything perfectly. So a person who's suffering from self-rejection also has a problem with self-verification. Now write that down. Self-verification, V-E-R-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N, just like it sounds. Here's what that person does. They go through life sort of waving the green flag up here. Hello, hey, here I am, look at me, see me, accept me, love me. Hey, here I am over here. Now what they're really saying is they're going through life and they're looking for any evidence that verifies they're a person of worth and acceptance and worth loving and worth knowing and worth being around. And you see, when you reject yourself, that's what naturally happens. You're always looking for evidence that you're worth accepting and worth knowing. A person who feels rejected, you let them walk into a room where three people are talking to each other and they don't turn and say something to them, all that does, they just pull the shade down. They say, see there, I knew they didn't like me. When that's not true at all. See there, I knew I was number four in this crowd. You think about the problems that happen today among husbands and wives who married the second and third time and the children have got one daddy here and another mother over here and these children feel like they're the third part in the family. You talking about rejection? That's why we're having so many problems. With not just small children and teenagers and young adults today who've grown up in that kind of family where they genuinely felt rejection from one member of the family. And so what happens? They go through life trying to verify, I am worthy, I am worth knowing, I am worth accepting, I am worth wanting to be with, I am worthy of this job. It is amazing how people suffer. Well, there are probably lots of other things, sensuality on one hand. There are lots of reasons that people feel rejection, and I want us to talk about that for a few moments because I think this is a major problem. Then I want us to talk about how to deal with it. Well, what are some reasons people feel rejected? Well, one of the reasons is if a person has some kind of physical deformity. That is, sometimes they'll have maybe something on their face or a member of their body, some physical member of their body that's deformed in some way or the other. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's the way God has allowed them to be, that's neither right nor wrong. And yet if a person feels very insecure about that, and that becomes the major focus of their life, they can feel very rejected. Yet on the other hand, the person who has a physical deformity oftentimes excels above and beyond all the rest of us. You know why? They're able to accept themselves with their particular problem, and it doesn't become the focus of their attention. But a primary reason is, of course, some physical defect. Then a second thing, it probably is true in most people who have rejection, is a deep emotional hurt from the past. Let me give you an example of something. I had a staff member on one occasion who was a very, very gifted man, very talented. And yet somehow there was always something going on inside of him. And I loved this fellow genuinely. And came to me one day and he said, if he couldn't be the co-pastor, he is leaving. I just sort of laughed. I said, well, look, I can go out there tomorrow and vote you in as co-pastor. And you know what will happen? People just ignore you. I mean, that's all. I said, first of all, you know, me making you a co-pastor doesn't make you one. I said, you have to gain people's respect and their love and so forth. And I said, so you're pushing yourself in directions only going to cause you to be hurt. So every once in a while he and I would talk, and I knew something was going on inside of him. So one day he came in, I said, look, I love you and I want the best for you. God knows I do. And I said, I want us to talk. And I want us to be open and honest. And I said, you ask me anything you want to ask me and I'll tell you. I said, what I'd like for us to do, I would like to begin this conversation by mentioning some words, single words like love and guilt and whatever it might be. And I said, now, if I mention a single word to you that you have a problem with, you say, I have a problem. Well, I felt like I sort of knew where he was coming from, but I didn't know a whole lot about his past. So I began. He's sitting on the couch and I'm sitting here and we're talking, and he's a wonderful man. I love him. I said, first word, authority. He says, problem. Now, remember what I said a few moments ago? A person who has a problem with self-rejection naturally is going to have some rebellious spirit. Well, he had a very rebellious spirit, all right. And when I mentioned authority, he had a problem. That's why he wasn't enough for him to be an associate pastor. He wanted to be a co-pastor. He wanted to be in the pulpit, equal to me, and that's no problem with me. You know, I've got about 13, and I think there are about 15 pastors we have, or maybe 16, and I don't think about myself being number one and senior this, that, and the other. I just got there first and bled the most. That's the reason that buck stops with me. So, and I assume that responsibility. But here's a fellow who had a real problem with authority. I said, well, let's find out why you have a problem with authority. I said, you know, we've talked about you being a co-pastor. I said, that's not the problem. I said, let's talk about it. I said, let's go back, and I want you to tell me about your father. Well, his mother and father had divorced, and I said, well, let's go back as far back as you can remember and tell me about your parents. And here's what he told me, and I'll never forget. I sat there and I cried, and he cried. He said, well, to be honest, you're right. I have a rebellious spirit. He said, I'm insecure, and he listed most of the things that I've given you this morning. He said, when I was 11 years of age, my mother, 10 or 11, my mother and my dad were having a big argument, and they didn't know I was in the next room, and I heard my mother say, well, you know, we didn't want, and called his name, we didn't want him anyway. 11-year-old kid who loved his mom and dad, and he overheard them say, he wasn't wanted. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. That doesn't go in one ear and out the other. It goes in the ear, etches itself like steel in the mind, drops down to the emotion, and it just lays in there like concrete. And it doesn't make any difference what you do. Here's what happens. On his mind, the recorder of his mind began to play. I am not worth anything. I am not wanted. I'm not accepted. There must be something wrong with me. And so here he is in the ministry now, trying to serve the Lord, already having difficulties in his second church. He had difficulties in the first place he was at. Why? It wasn't because people didn't love him. People just loved this guy. Gave him all kinds of things. But you could never give him enough. You know why? Because the recorder kept playing. Not worthy, unacceptable. And so a rejection syndrome is a fixed attitude. It's sort of a fixed attitude that we develop into, that becomes very inflexible. And that's just the way we feel about ourselves, and that's sort of it. And you see, every time somebody would do something to this young man, the recorder would start playing. You're unworthy. You're not fit. You're mom and dad. You see, the little boy inside of him was still hearing his mother and dad say, but we didn't want him anyway. And so oftentimes, rejection is a result of hurt. It can be in marriages. It can be when you're a child. Divorce is a major problem, a cause of rejection. Here's a young lady who gives her life to her husband, you know, wants to have a wonderful marriage, and he runs off with somebody else. That is terrible rejection. It is the kind of rejection that tears and rips the heart, tears the inner emotion, and takes time, and sometimes and oftentimes years and years to heal. If that person doesn't wait until that's healed, and I'm not saying that I'm suggesting that you marry again. I'm just simply saying when people get married and they still have the bitterness and resentment and the hurt from the old marriage, what do? They bring it to the next marriage. They project it on the other person. The next guy, next gal hasn't got a ghost of a chance because they're having to deal with bitterness and resentment and hostility and anger and rejection that was originated over here, but it begins to float, and no matter who that person tries to relate to, it's the same old thing. There's no way in the world to grow in their Christian life with that kind of attitude. And then the whole problem of child abuse. And I'm not going to say much about that except to say most counseling centers today are running over with people who've been abused as children. Now, most of us would think that's totally and so foreign to our way of thinking. But here's the tragedy. Here is a young fellow or a woman who grows up. They've been abused as children, and they never tell anybody. They don't have the courage. They wouldn't dare tell anybody. They can't relate in their marriage because they feel so rejected. They feel it's part of their fault, and they feel so guilty. And maybe sometimes the mom or the dad blame them. And sometimes abused by both of them, either verbally or physically or sexually or all kinds of ways. And these kids grow up and try to have a relationship with someone else and try to accept God's love and serve the Lord and be happy and contented. There's no way. Until it is dealt with, it'll be there like a civil war going on, fighting on the inside over and over and over again. Then a major cause of rejection is parental comparison. Well, if you were like your brother, that's devastating to a fellow or to a young lady. If you were like your sister... And I met two young ladies, one of our college retreats, and their mother must have been a real beauty because every time they came home, the first thing, this is what they said in front of about 175 college kids. First thing they had to do is go to the scales and weigh. Because their mother did not want them gaining weight under any condition. You know why? Because mom hadn't accepted herself, whatever she may have looked like. Because her acceptance was in her daughters. And only if her daughters were beauties, only then would she feel like a success as a mother. Do you imagine what you put on kids and you do things like that to them? And that is exactly what people do. They compare their sons and daughters with each other. And so one of them grows up thinking, I'll never amount to anything. It doesn't make any difference how well or how well he or she does. Still comparing them with their brother or sister is tragic. And then we wonder why they don't grow in the Lord as they should. And then, of course, guilt over the past. If a person does not know how to accept God's forgiveness and His acceptance, and you're still living in last year's guilt, or year guilt 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you'll never be happy. You'll never be able to accept yourself, never be able to accept God's love until you're able to accept God's acceptance. Now, I'm sort of having to hurry through this, and let me finish up by talking about how do you get out of all of this? What's the answer to all this? Well, you know, God is so good and so wonderful and loving. When I think about all the complexities and the failures and all the things that go into rejection, and you know, I want to say again that a lot of people who are in trouble, I mean really in trouble with God, sinning, I'm not belittling sin under any condition. I think you've heard me enough to know that I wouldn't do that. But I want to tell you that a lot of that comes from rejection. Let me give you an example of something. At one of our college retreats, we were talking about self-acceptance. And so I said at the end, I said, well, maybe some of you would like to just sort of share how you feel. Well, I thought they'd be a little shy because there's about 175 of them in this group. And the next year we did the same thing and almost the same thing happened. First fellow stood up over here and said, yeah, I want to say something. He was about, I think he was about 22, something like that. He said, all the years of my life, my dad's never put his arms around me, never hugged me, never told me he loved me. Well, that started it. And from about 8:45 till about midnight, I stood there and listened to these college kids, one after the other, tell the stories of rejection in their life. And I'll never forget what this young lady said. She said, well, tonight, for the first time in my life, I realized she was about 24. She said, tonight, for the first time in my life, I realized why I've been sleeping around with guys ever since before, while she was a teenager. She says, my daddy never told me he loved me. My daddy never put his arms around me. She says, I don't even remember my dad ever touching me. And she says, he certainly never told me he loved me. And she said, you know, I realized tonight that I've been willing to prostitute my body just to get somebody to act like I was worth something and that somebody cared for me just for a few moments. And big old tears. Young lady stood up over here. She said, I am angry. She said, I am mad. She said, I am bitter. And the two guys, I hope they go straight to hell. I mean, I was afraid there was going to be somebody sitting right there. And she just let these fellows have it. And she talked about two men she worked with who had abused her physically, sexually. And when she got all that bitterness out, she says, but I realized what I was really wanting is for somebody to love me. Here's what I want to tell you. A lot of folks out there living in sin, it's not that they're not sinning, but the root motivation for a lot of that is wanting to feel accepted and loved so desperately, they're willing to do anything to get it. Anything. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I don't know whether you've ever felt rejected or not, whether you've ever felt hurt or not, but don't ever tell anybody what you wouldn't do because you really don't know the answer to that. If you had to walk in their shoes, and that's why, while we have to confront people with the truth, we likewise must be loving and kind and forgiving and understanding. Because God says in Hebrews 4, He understands. He didn't say He approved. He said He understands. Now, in order to deal with acceptance, God's already dealt with it for us, publicly, generally, in the Bible. Let me give you three things, and then tomorrow morning, I'm probably going to put the clincher on how you really deal with this, but let me give you something right now. There are three words I want you to jot down. These three emotions are absolutely essential to a good, healthy Christian life, or any other life. First of all, a sense of belonging. Write it down, a sense of belonging. I belong. Number two, a sense of worthiness. I am worth something. I am worthy. I do count. First of all, a sense of belonging. Secondly, a sense of worthiness. And thirdly, a sense of competence. I can. I'm capable. I am able to do this. Now I want to show you how beautifully God has made all this so clear in His Word. Now I want you to look this way when you get through writing there. First of all, we said belonging, worthiness, competence. Now think about what God's done in our relationship with Him so that you and I would feel accepted by Him. The Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. First of all, when you were born again, the Bible says you were born again into the kingdom of God and the family of God so that every single believer is a part of the family of God. Therefore, we what? We what? We belong. We belong. And who made us belong? That is, Jesus Christ came into your life, saved you, made you a child of God, so you what? You belong to what? The family of God. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, then. The second word is what? Worthiness. I want you to think about this, if you will. God wanted you and me to know how much worth He placed upon us, how much value He placed upon us, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And His death on the cross is saying to you and to me, you are somebody special, worthy enough for me to die for your salvation. What else in the world could God have done to prove your worthiness? I'm not saying that you deserve salvation. I'm talking about your worth as a person. So the first one is belonging. Secondly, what? Worthiness. And the third is competence. So what did God do? Not only did He make you a part of the family, which settled the what part? Belonging. He sent His only begotten Son to make you feel what? And then what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you, to enable you to do anything and everything you would ever need to do. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and if you let Him, He will make you what? So there are three words. Now don't look. Don't look at the words. Look this way. Number one is what? Number two? Number three? All right. When he made you a part of His family, He gave you a sense of what? Now let's speak out loud like you're awake now, all right? He gave you a sense of what? When He died upon the cross, He gave you a sense of what? When He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to seal you as a child of God forever and to work in you, He what? Made you competent. So today, you are what? Number two? Number three? Now, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you really believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, now, the next time somebody says, well, you do so-and-so, don't tell them you can't. You can't tell them you can't. Now, you say, I understand all that, but you don't know how I've been rejected. All right, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God will do what He says? All right, now, you gave me what I expected. Sure, right off the top of your head. Sure. Sure He will. Will He forgive you for everything you've ever done? The truth is, He already has. Now, do you really and truly believe this morning that when God thinks about you, He thinks about you like this? Hug you good? Loves you? You see, God is not up there saying, I see that mistake. I got that, caught that sin. That's not the way God is. God is a loving Father who accepts me just the way I am. All my faults, all my failures, all my weaknesses, and I got plenty of all of them. But you know what? I am perfectly loved by God just like you are. You can't do anything to keep Him from loving you. All God wants you to do is to accept His love. And remember, it's not based on what you're going to do or what you have done. It's based on who He is. And if you can walk out of here this morning and just say, Lord, I'm just going to accept the fact that You love me the way I am. Not that He's not going to change some things. I'm going to accept the fact that You love me the way I am just because You're God. And just relax in that. Because He's made you one of His. He gave you a sense of belonging. He died on the cross. What? To do what? To make you feel worthy. And He sent the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of what? Of competence. So I want us to go over them again, because I want these to start ringing in your ears. Number one, the Bible says He made you a child of God that you may feel what? A sense of belonging. He died on the cross that you might have a sense of what? And He sent the Holy Spirit that you might have a sense of what? All right, now give me those three words. Number one. Number two. Number three. One more time. Number one, number two, number three. And that's for whom? Me. That's right. Every single child of God has the promise of God, I accept you just the way you are. Stop comparing yourselves with each other. Stop talking about what you can't do. Stop worrying about what somebody else thinks. You know what God thinks? Think about this. When you get up in the morning and you have not done your hair, not put on your makeup, do you think God says, wait till you finish? He doesn't feel that way at all. God sees you in your worst. He sees you in what you think is your best. And nothing ever changes with God. He sees us when we sin against Him. He sees us when we do the most righteous thing. Nothing ever changes. He loves us just the way we are. So I want you to remember, if you're going to grow in your spiritual life, you've got to accept you. Don't worry about everybody else, just you. And the Bible says that you and I have been accepted in the Beloved. That is, we have been accepted in what Christ did at Calvary in our behalf. And when you start accepting yourself just like you are, no matter what you think about yourself, you'll be surprised at how open you become, and you're able to love and to fellowship, and you're going to begin to enjoy some other folks. And then what's going to happen? You're going to take some giant steps in your own spiritual growth, because now you can think about the Lord, the work of God, and not be hung up on what somebody else thinks about you.